In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the inspired Luke begins the book of Acts in this manner. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about practicing what we preach. And sometimes we have that backwards, but that's what we're going to look at. It's so good to see everyone out this morning. It's a beautiful day. It looks like fall outside. It is fall. You know it's fall because the furnace is on this morning. We're going into a change of seasons, and that's something that just points out to the power of God, His creation, the nature, the beauty that we see, the changing in the seasons. We need to give God honor and glory and be reminded of Him every day. Notice the order to do and teach. Too many today have reversed that order, and they begin to teach before they begin to do. They'll tell somebody, you need to do this, you need to do that, but they themselves are not doing that. No teaching has greater weight than that which is done by doing. In other words, teaching will not be effective unless the teacher lives what he teaches. We've all heard the saying, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. That's what this lesson revolves around. Jesus, the master teacher, not only taught, but he lived what he taught. On one occasion, some of the disciples of John were sent to Jesus. These two disciples of John were instructed to ask Jesus this question: are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Well, Jesus could have replied in many different ways. He could have made many different arguments. He could have gone back to Genesis 3:15. He could have shown that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made. He did not do that. He could have taken dozens of other Old Testament prophecies and shown that he was the fulfillment of these prophecies. He did not do that. What did he do? What did he say to answer this question? He didn't use any great arguments. He simply said, in Matthew 11, 4 and 5, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus was a man of action. Jesus proved his teaching by what he did. His works gave weight to what he said. And friends, this is a lesson for each and every one of us. We can preach, I don't like using trite sayings, but we can preach till the cows come home, and it's not going to do any good if we aren't living and doing what Christ wants us to do. So we can teach in these two ways. We must teach the truth, but this teaching must be backed up by practice. So if I wanted, I'll just make up an example. If I wanted to teach some people down at the diner, what would be more effective? If I went down there this afternoon and had a meal and left them an invitation card to come and visit our services, or say I went down there at 9:30 and had breakfast and left them a card and said, why don't you come and visit with us? What's the first thing that they would say? Well, you aren't there. Why should I go there? We've got to be consistent. We've got to teach. We've got to do. Well, Jesus taught that men ought always to pray. Luke 18:1, did he practice what he taught? Time after time, we read about Jesus praying. In Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. He went away again the second time and prayed. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Matthew 26. we cannot imagine Jesus saying that men ought to pray and then Jesus not praying himself. What gave the weight to his teaching? Whatever he taught, he did. And again, we need to get the order right. We need to be doing and then telling people to do what we're doing, not telling them to do it and then we don't do it. Men ought always to pray. We need to practice that. I think our prayer services here, the first Wednesday of each month, help us very much because it draws all of us closer together. When almost everyone here is prayed for by name by one brother or another. And that creates a bond that you can't find at some other places. It's very precious. But each of us needs to be praying individually. We need to be praying all the time. We need to make prayer a priority. It's like so many other things. If we try to squeeze it in at the end of the day's going to get by. And we aren't going to get it in. So Jesus taught that men ought always to pray. Well, Jesus taught men to be humble. He even washed the feet of the disciples to impress the lesson of humility on them. Some of our religious neighbors have this they've entirely missed the lesson. It's not that we are to go and wash someone's feet also, but Jesus, this was a custom they did, and he was teaching them to serve and to be humble. The disciples did not fully understand this at the time. Jesus said in John 13:7, "What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." So does that mean that Peter and the other disciples didn't understand that Jesus was washing their feet? No, they understood that he was washing their feet. But they missed the great lesson of humility. They got it later, and it would seem that all of us would get it today. And would the teaching of Jesus have the weight if he had not been the embodiment of humility? When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, and he talked about having this mind that Christ had, where he didn't consider himself equal with God, but he left heaven. He left heaven. He humbled himself and came to the earth as a servant. He suffered and died for us. And what are we willing to do to humble ourselves for God, for Christ? How much do we give up? How much are we willing to help others? We'll say, well, we'll help this person, but not that person. I don't know about that person. Did Jesus ever do that? And I know we need to use some judgment and not place ourselves in positions of danger. But then you think about the so-called prejudice that exists today. Some of it is real. Some of it is manufactured. But one of the times of greatest prejudice was back during the first century between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They looked down on them. And the Samaritans were worse than that because they were half-breeds. Jesus humbled himself. He would talk to any and everybody. He didn't lift himself up. So when he taught people to be humble, he was humble before he taught them. We need to teach each other, to teach people that we need to be humble, but we need to be sure that we are practicing humility ourselves. Jesus taught us to love. Did he practice love? Romans 5:6-8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You think about the love of God. Jesus taught us to love. How many songs do we have in our songbook about the love of God? song after song after song. They all bring out a different aspect of that love. And we think about Jesus being the good shepherd, the loving shepherd that left the fold with 99 to go out and look for that one lost sheep. That's me, that's you. Why did he do it? Because of love. Why did he leave heaven and come to this earth? Because of love. Why did he die? Why did he die for us? Because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us. Christ loved us. Jesus taught us to love. Do we teach other people you need to love everybody? Do we practice that? Do we practice loving everybody? Friends, we've got to do both, but our teaching is not going to be effective unless we do first and then preach second. Whatever I'm telling somebody to do, whatever I'm telling you to do, I better make sure that before I tell you, I'm doing that myself for all of us. And when we're doing that, again, it just makes everybody grow. Jesus taught us to love children, to love their parents, husbands, to love their wives, love one another. The love of God is immeasurable. And the ultimate love that Christ taught us, he sealed his love with his death. How could he love us more than that? And what did Jesus say about love? He said, no greater love can a man show than he laid down his life for someone. Jesus loved us. And yet we can't love each other enough to do something for somebody or to encourage somebody or to help somebody with something. Friends, we need to do first and then preach second. And when it's back, like we were talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that long list of things of do this, don't do this, be this, be that. There's so much more to Christianity than just being baptized. And it's important to be baptized, but that's just the beginning point. Then we need to become like Christ. We need to become like God. God is love. So Jesus taught us that we should always pray. He taught us to be humble. He taught us to love. But with that, he demonstrated that over and over and over again, everything that he did. Well, Jesus taught us that we should give. Paul told the Ephesian elders to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. And again, Jesus gave up the joys of heaven to save sinners. When he was here, he gave his very all that a lost and evil race might be saved. Did we deserve to be saved? Not at all. He gave his very life to redeem us from our fallen state. And when Jesus taught that we ought to give, he set the example by giving everything. He gave everything. How much are we willing to give? How much are we willing to give of our money? And again, when we say our money, it's God's money, it's a test. How much are we willing to give of our money? How much are we willing to give of our time? Do we put God first in our lives? The slide I use all the time with prioritizing. When we put God first, everything else takes care of itself. How much of our time are we willing to give to God? How much of our energy are we willing to give to God? How much of our money are we willing to give to God? Jesus taught us to give, and we need to be known by our giving attitude, our giving spirit. Well, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." In Luke 22:19, he set the example. He ate the supper. People say, "Yes, I know that." But then so many people today do not come to the assembly to take the Lord's Supper. Some, they treat it, this is a saying that is used in some places, they brown bag the Lord's Supper. They take it to go. Friends, that is making a mockery of everything that God did for us, a mockery of everything that Christ did for us, coming and dying for us. We don't get it to go. We take it in the assembly when we come together every first day of the week. And it's interesting. We were at a restaurant we like to go to every so often, and Carol was noticing a sign on the wall, and it was something, I may have it wrong, but this is a gist of it. The Kiwanis meet here every Thursday at noon. And I told Carol, we have seen that used to teach authority. People understand, the Kiwanis understand that's where they meet. And which Thursday doesn't have to say every Thursday. When it specifies Thursday, that's every Thursday. They get it. Don't take someone else's word for it. Read it for yourself. You see, we've gotten with the events that transpired several years ago, we've gotten to this idea of this virtual church, worship anywhere you want to, watch online, things like that. The Bible doesn't talk about that. And again, that's why we should prove all things, as we mentioned earlier this morning. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when you're talking with somebody, that's an important chapter for them to understand the makeup of the church. He says, when you come together as the church, when you come together in one place, that's where the worship takes place. It's not like back under the patriarchal age with Abraham. Where did worship take place then? It revolved around the altar. During the Mosaic law, it was at the temple and or the tabernacle, and then later the temple. But God wants us to be in the assembly today. He wants us to come. He wants us to remember that great sacrifice for us, friends. If we forget that sacrifice, that makes us so weak. It makes us weak. We've got to practice what we preach. Well, before Jesus went back to heaven, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. But before saying that, he had set the example. Jesus had been baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:15. His commandment is given added force by his example. Now, many times false doctrines are given weight because false teachers are doing some good works. How often do we hear something like, "But they're doing so much good"? You think about the denominations that are out there, and we'll point out something to them, and somebody will say, "But they're doing so much good. They're doing so much good." And that is an argument, like other emotional arguments, to get people away from doing what Christ said. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we're going to look not at this verse, but this idea a little bit closer this evening. So I hope everybody's here, where we talk about the believer, past, present, and future. The doctrine may be as false as Satan itself, but it's given credibility by folks because the ones promoting a false doctrine are doing some good works. And conversely, how often has the truth been retarded because the one teaching it is not practicing it? Again, just like if I were to go down and have breakfast at the diner and say, "Hey, why don't you come to our Sunday services sometime?" they would laugh at me. Well, why don't you try that sometime? We've got to be practicing before we're teaching. And if we aren't practicing and we aren't teaching, what kind of influence are we going to have on the community? What kind of influence are we going to have on our neighbor? What kind of influence are we going to have on our family? Air would not get such a hold on men if it were not for the fact that some good works are mixed with false teaching. And again, once people get entwined in that, it's hard to disravel that and to get them to come out, but we need to keep trying. The truth would run and be glorified much faster if the ones who teach it would live it, if they would begin to do and teach, if they would so live that others would hear and see. Back in the 70s and 80s, when the TV evangelists exploded with their shows and their campaigns and their networks and their ministries and everything, and you would see these people going from humble beginnings, becoming very rich, and then there'd be something in the news, in the headlines, that they were involved in something, and they would step down. They weren't practicing what they were preaching. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We've got to take heed to what God says. We've got to continue in them. In doing this, in doing this, you'll save yourself and somebody else. To Titus he wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We should live soberly. That clarity of thought, that clarity of mind, that we are not going to let Satan deceive us. We are not going to let Satan lead us away. We should be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'll ask myself this question, and you ask yourself this question. Were you looking last week for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ coming back? Did it ever cross your mind? I wonder if this is the day he's going to come back. I wonder if the next day, I wonder, is he coming back today? Or do we not even think about it? And if we aren't even thinking about it, friends, Satan has a hold on us, because then we're going to be living any way we want to. Paul said in Romans 2, 21 and 22, "You therefore which teach another, teach thou not thyself, that you that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege?" If I preached a sermon that you shouldn't steal, and then the police arrest me the next day because I had a garage full of stuff that was stolen, my preaching wouldn't be too credible. We have to do and teach and preach. So Jesus taught that men ought always to pray. He taught that we should pray. Jesus taught we need to be humble. We need to love others. He taught us we need to be giving. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave his life to make it possible that we can live with him. He wants us to come to the assembly every first day of the week and participate in that. And he wants us to be baptized so that we can be saved. So the question is, are we practicing what Jesus wants us to do? This is just a short list. six simple things he wants us to do. The Bible is full of things he wants us to do. Are we practicing what Jesus wants us to do? And what's the danger if we are not practicing what he wants us to do? There's a couple of dangers. One of them is we're going to lose our soul. We're going to lose our soul, and we aren't going to have any excuse. We aren't going to have anything to complain to God about. You didn't tell me I need to be doing this or that. We're going to lose our soul. And we may cause someone else to go to hell because they aren't watching what we are doing. People are watching us every day. They're watching and listening to what we say. They're watching and listening to where we go, the tone we use with our words. They're watching. Back to what I said at the beginning, people would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. The world's Bible, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. You see, when the disciples of John came and asked if Jesus was the one that they should be looking for, and he said, go and tell John this, and it was all the things that he did. If people say, is Jesus alive today? They need to see it in our lives. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? Friend, may the dear Lord help us and teach us not to do anything that we are not practicing, and help us to practice what we teach. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that has sin in your life, you need prayers, you need to make confession, you need to make your life right with God, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.